We will be in Genesis chapter 39 this morning. We have been slowly working our way through the book of Genesis. A couple more weeks. We'll be finishing up, a couple more months actually, as we head into the summer months. But we'll be in Genesis 39 this morning. And we're going to start by reading this account. And I suspect that it's going to be familiar to you. I suspect the moment we begin to read this, you're going to say, oh yeah, I've heard this story before. So if you'll follow along in your Bibles, your electronic communication device, or the scriptures will be up on the screen. We're going to read all of chapter 39 to just see this story in its fullness. So chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's care. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. You undoubtedly have probably heard this story before. Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife in such a hurry that he leaves his garment behind. I mean, he runs so fast from the clutches of his seducer, he slips out of his garment and he flees. Now, there's a wealth of insight in this story, but it really breaks down into two big buckets, if you will. Sin versus faithfulness. Or we could actually put it this way, unfaithfulness versus faithfulness. You see, Joseph is presented with a moment to be unfaithful through sexual sin, much like Judah last week, but a very different outcome. He's presented with a moment to be unfaithful through sexual sin, but rather what Joseph does, which is actually rather radical, he chooses to remain faithful through righteous actions. Let's take a look at this fabulous story in a little bit more detail this morning. The first six verses, and even to be more specific, verse 1 to verse 6a, if you will, the beginning of verse 6, shows us very clearly and seems to highlight that Joseph is a very successful man. The first six verses let us know that what? Despite Joseph's brother's sinful behavior against him, because remember the last time we met up with Joseph? He was in a caravan, just sold to be a slave by his brothers, those who should love him and care for him. That's the last time we left Joseph. He's been sold, and in the first six verses of 39, he's been purchased. And apparently, he's doing pretty well. But what these six verses seem to make so incredibly clear, that he is doing well, that he is successful, not because of himself. Did you catch how often the text makes it plain that the Lord, and if it's in small caps in your Bibles like mine, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord has been the one who has caused him to be successful. God has made him succeed. Here we see again, like we've seen over and over and over again, God's faithfulness to his people. It seems like everywhere God's people go, others benefit. This really isn't surprising to us, is it? Because what is it reminding us of? That this has been God's promise all along. Genesis 12, remember? Didn't it indicate that the Lord would bless those who bless and curse those who would curse? There seems to be hints of this in verse 5. It tells us that the Lord, for Joseph's sake, blessed all that Potiphar had in his house and in the field. And of course, because of this, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything. Now, it's unclear how much Potiphar knew about Joseph's God, but he's very clear that when this guy's around, things are different. Of course, it's wise for him to put him in charge because he is a successful man, but we know where his success comes from. It comes from the Lord. There was nothing that he did not have charge over. Well, almost nothing. Joseph, in this scenario, by God's provision, simply did not have to worry. He is a long ways from home, rejected by his family, and here he is, with no care or concern, except for what he's got to eat. But that's a decent life, isn't it? Make your own decisions about your food and everything else is taken care of. The Lord is simply there. Joseph does not have to worry. Joseph is provided for. And isn't this a drastic contrast from the few chapters before? Joseph is mistreated, sold into slavery, and now he is in charge of a wealthy man's house with everything at his disposal, everything he needs. Here, now, because of the Lord, let's not make any mistake about it. And by the way, almost every message of Genesis, we could say, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is sovereign. That's a reoccurring theme. We're going to see it play out. But it comes back to that in all these little tangible stories. We see the Lord working. We see the Lord remaining faithful. So here again, Joseph, despite all the mistreatment, here he is, because of the Lord, doing well with no worries. But in that, others benefit from his presence. I can't help but be, every time I engage in this moment where the text seems to highlight that as God's people move and wherever they find themselves, that those around them are blessed by their presence. It makes me ask the question, Christian, brothers and sisters, do others benefit from your presence? That is a side note, but I just thought it'd be worth reflecting on. Do others run from your presence? Or do others benefit from your presence? Do others engage in thoughtful, good conversation that directs them unto your God? Do they benefit from your presence? I digress. Let's move on. Joseph, the first six verses are clear. The Lord's with him. The Lord is there. He is helping. He is providing. And Joseph now has been given charge of a wealthy, wealthy man's house. But there's something that changes there in 6b. 6a, it looks like everything's great. Only worry he has is, what am I going to eat today? And then 6b turns the corner. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. This often gets said about me, so I can relate. Hey, an interesting detail, isn't it? We turn a corner, everything's doing well, everything's at his disposal, and though things are going really well, Joseph has caught the attention of Potiphar's wife. Apparently, Joseph, much like his mom, remember the description of her? In his appearance, he is easy on the eyes, if you will. He is handsome. He has become eye candy for Potiphar's wife. Apparently, just like his mom, he's handsome. He is attractive. But not only is he attractive, but he is also successful. He's got everything going for him. He's both successful and handsome, so she makes a pass. Though Joseph has charge over everything in Potiphar's house, he does not have charge over Potiphar's wife. Joseph is very clear that he does not have the luxury to do whatever he wants, even though he is in charge. Because he has power, Joseph seems to understand it does not mean that he does not have limitations. Just because he's in charge, he doesn't have the luxury to do whatever he wants. Just because he has power doesn't mean he does not have limitations, right? The charge, the power that he has, well, it's not went to his head. It's not made him believe that he can do whatever he wants. He seems to be extremely clear on that. The pass is made, and he simply just cannot engage in sexual activity with Potiphar's wife. You know what's fascinating to me? It's actually pretty easy for Joseph. It's actually a very easy decision for him. Did you catch that? Verse 9, it says this. He goes, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? After rehearsing all the power he has and all the luxuries that he has, there's actually something that he simply cannot do. He cannot do wickedness nor sin against his great God. Just because he's been given all this responsibility, he doesn't have the right to participate in wickedness nor to go against God. It's actually really simple for him. How can I do this? How in the world could I participate in this? Even though I have all of these accolades, all of this power, all of this charge, it doesn't matter. I still live under the authority of something else. God, his word, his instructions. So for him, it becomes an easy decision. How can I do this great wickedness? How can I sin against God? You see, obedience to God overshadows the seductive call of the sin. Now, we would like that to happen all the time. But here it seems to be plain. Joseph has a greater desire to please the Lord than he does to indulge in a momentary potential pleasure. That seems to be the odds that he has: unfaithfulness or faithfulness, sinfulness or doing what would be right. And in Joseph's mind, and apparently within his heart, there is a greater desire to please the Lord. Joseph is not unaware of why he's in the spot he's in. He seems to be humbled and clear that it must be the Lord who is behind all of this. So how in the world could I participate in this activity? You see, there is a greater desire. There is obedience that overshadows a seductive call. He believes that what God says is better, and that God would view the action of engaging in sexual activity with his master's wife sinful. So it's rather easy for him. I just simply cannot do it. I'm bound to something greater than a momentary pleasure. He understands his commitment not only to God, but to his master as well. Did you catch that? Notice the emphasis on calling Potiphar's wife his master's wife over and over again. Joseph has been given responsibility, and Joseph refuses to be unfaithful to his master as well. Though his master's wife wants to be unfaithful, Joseph sorts through what is more binding to him. A moment of pleasure, faithfulness to God, and my master who put me in this spot. He sorts through. What is better? What is more binding? What is it that I'm obligated to do in this situation? Engage in a moment of pleasure? Or to be faithful to God by being faithful to what my master has told me? His master's word, and more importantly, God's word, are far too more important to him. He weighs the difficult, ugly decision based upon what God would find right, and it becomes easy to him. Perhaps even in that alone is a helpful tactic for us. What would God want? What would be obedient unto the Lord? What would please him rather than indulge your pleasure? So Joseph tells her that. He's really upfront with her, isn't he? He doesn't hem-haw around, no, thanks for the offer, I'm out of here. Well, I don't think that would be a really good idea. No, he's clear. He goes, oh, by the way, I've been in charge of everything, and I have every right within this house, but I need you to know something. That doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. It doesn't mean I can do whatever I want, and I need you to understand it would be wrong for me to engage. It would be wicked, and it would be sinful unto the Lord. I cannot participate. He doesn't stay quiet about what's being asked of him. He labels it, he defines it, he makes it clear. Here's what you're asking me: to be wicked and to sin against my God. And I'm sorry to tell you, I love him more. You see, it's just simple for him. It is sin. Literally here, the word actually means that it misses the mark. That's what the word underneath that we translate sin actually means here, that it misses the mark. It's simple. It's just not right. It doesn't matter what I feel or how intriguing the invite is. It's just simply not right. It misses the mark. If what is right is bullseye, then the suggestion of sleeping with her, it misses the bullseye. It misses the mark. She goes, oh, well, it won't hit the mark, so I'm not going to participate. It's just simply not right. It's not what was required of him. It is not what is becoming of a man who follows after the Lord, Yahweh. It's not helpful. It's not going to help him get a little bit further down the road when he looks around the house going, I've got in charge of everything. You think I'm going to mess that up? Not to mention how sinful and wicked that activity would be. This just wouldn't be helpful. And not to mention, it's wicked. It's evil. Joseph is up front. He's clear. He tells her the truth. But she simply will not listen. So he avoids her, verse 10, and he flees, verse 12, her sexual advances. Two incredible strategies, right? A wealth of help is in this text, but look how he handles the situation. Here's two incredible strategies. To not do something wicked against Potiphar and against the Lord, he decides to avoid and to flee. If you don't believe me, verse 10 says, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, not a one momentary, hey, how about today? I want to ask you again, day after day. So what did he do? He would not listen to her. He would not lie beside her. He wouldn't even be with her. He avoids her and her advances. You see, the voice of sin is repetitive, but the draw of obedience to God is greater. Though Joseph's desire is right, he plainly states it. He understands, I can feel and state all I want, but I should perhaps put actions behind what I believe to be true. So he knows I must limit my time in her presence. Every time he gets near her, he's near an opportunity to sin. So avoid the temptation, eliminates the opportunity. Rather simple formula, isn't it? Avoid the temptation, avoid the opportunity. But he does more than that. Though his desires are right, he understands actions, that the desire moves to action. And he does probably the best thing ever. He runs. He flees. I always say the word run, you say flees, you think like, you know, fleas on a dog, but he flees, he runs. Verse 11 into verse 12. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, because he's got to do his work, he's got responsibilities. Unfortunately, no one was in the house, so she catches him by the garment and says, lie with me. These are her only words to him. Lie with me. Lie with me. Lie with me. Over and over and over. And he can't take it anymore. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. Notice the garment was in her hand, but when she retells the story, it's beside her, right? Fills in the lie to say, oh, look, he took his coat off. He was ready to do this. Even she knows she's up against a righteous man. But once her tempting voice moves to aggressive action, Joseph flees. He runs. After all the avoiding, there is a moment where it all comes flying at him. He's done everything he could possibly do. His desire is right. He's communicated. He's avoiding the temptation, but now it comes flying in his face, and the last best effort is he runs. He takes off. Uh-oh! Boom! He's out. Another great strategy. When sin presents itself, here's an easy thing to do. Run! Nope, not good. I'm out. Potiphar's wife is angry. Angry with Joseph. Why? Angry with him? Because he's done what is right? Isn't that bizarre? But she's angry with Joseph because he refuses to be unfaithful to God by sinning sexually with her. I don't care how aggressive your advances are. It is just simply not worth it. Perhaps Potiphar's wife is not used Or perhaps she is used to just getting whatever she wants. Perhaps she's never encountered a faithful man like Joseph, who has strong integrity, love, and affection for God, who has a strong commitment to God, to the true God, and it makes her mad. So much so, she builds a bunch of lies about Joseph. She builds a story around something that is not true. She paints Joseph in an unrighteous light, but yet he's the innocent one. Her husband buys it, imprisons Joseph, the only innocent one in the whole entire scene, gets in prison. Verses 19 through 23, let's just read it again to hear. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's care. Sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Here we are again. Joseph, the innocent one, has been mistreated. But notice that there's little attention in the text that focuses on that. As quick as he is in prison, what is he? He is in charge. Isn't that fascinating? As quick as he is thrown into prison, the very next sentence is, hey, that's really irrelevant. Here's what's really important. He is in charge again. He has been successful. What we have here in chapter 39 is an inclusio, if you will, or what we like to refer to as a bookend. It reads just like the first six verses. Did you catch all the connections between the two? Here it is highlighting once again the work of God despite the sin of people. The same words are found here in 19 through 23 as found in verses 1 through 6. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord makes him succeed. He has found a favor, and therefore he is put in charge. The same sentences, the same phrases, despite the ugly wickedness in between. The promise of God being with Joseph's forefathers. Remember how that's been given over, particularly to Jacob? I will be with you. Where those promises were given here, it is stated as a fact. The Lord is indeed with his people. His promise has come to a realization for Joseph, and it's realized in despite how he is mistreated, there sits the Lord. Joseph, just keep being faithful. Joseph, keep doing what it is I instruct you to do. Though everything looks against you, though everything's slapping you in the face, and in all of your righteous actions, you're being lied, mistreated, put into prison, just remain faithful. Because I'm with you. I'm going to make you succeed. In doing that, you're going to find favor. And in doing that, you're going to have responsibilities. This is fascinating. Very little about the prison. It doesn't matter. Do what you will with Joseph. As he remains faithful, the Lord indeed will be faithful to Joseph. And in being faithful to Joseph, we'll find out. You got a little hint last week. Jared drawled us to that attention, but we're going to find in his faithfulness to Joseph, he's being faithful to all of his people. Where it has been stated as a promise that God would be with them, he is indeed stated as a fact. He is with Joseph. Despite all the mistreatment, despite all the difficulty, therefore the encouragement to Joseph is remain faithful. When unfaithfulness is presented before you, it's an easy decision. Remain faithful. It's an easy decision when others are telling you to do something, do what God said. That will always work out better in the end. God is with Joseph, and in being with Joseph, he brings success. He brings favor to the people, and he gives him responsibility to others. And ultimately, greater responsibility to God himself. This is a fascinating story. I think I've read this story. I did youth ministry for quite a few years. Well, we looked at this story a few times, fairly relevant. Thinking about how to handle difficulty, sinful opportunities. And there is a wealth of practical things, but there's a wealth of just beautiful faithfulness. So there's two things I want us to consider together more clearly as we have looked at the story, and undoubtedly I've been praying that even as we looked at the story, the Spirit is stirring you, helping you to understand the clarity of the text, helping you to pierce your heart a little bit. But if there were two things I'd want us to consider, here's the first. I had no other way of wording it. Sin repellent. If that works for you, I don't know. Where I grew up, we had a lot of mosquitoes. You put repellent on and it kept them away. You know, we just simply cannot leave this story without letting this story speak to our overly sexualized culture. Isn't it really relevant? Isn't this story relevant to our day? We just simply cannot read a story like this without letting it inform us, give us some action steps, give us some thinking about our overly sexualized culture. There are so many practical applications all over this story. Clearly, and probably most prevailing that we need to hear today is one cannot do whatever they want sexually. If there's one thing that we just need to be clear on is this, we just simply can't do whatever we want sexually. I had the privilege when I was going to seminary and as I was getting ready to graduate there and I needed a part-time job, I had the opportunity to go to public high schools and middle schools and we taught abstinence. Yeah, believe it or not, they allowed us to do that. But we went into schools, went into the enemy's camp, if you will, and we taught something that they thought was the strangest thing they'd ever heard in their life. What? So you're saying don't do anything? Yes. Until I'm married, that could be like 30. Yeah. It's like I had two heads, which maybe I did. I don't know. But one of the things you just can't do whatever you want sexually. So much so, there's actually laws. So much so that there are consequences if you do whatever you want sexually. But it sounds so simplistic, but yet it's so important. You just cannot do whatever you want. Men, just like the seductive call of Potiphar's wife to Joseph, the internet seductively calls at you. Let me say that again, men. Just like the seductive call of Potiphar's wife to Joseph, the internet seductively calls at you. Why do I say that? Because the stats tell us. A young man will actually view pornography probably by the age of 10. Stats are showing us that actually young women are viewing it at an earlier age than they ever have. Why do I choose this specific application? Because it's the one I have the most conversations about. And it's too uncanny, the parallel, isn't it? Just like the seductive call day in and day out, the internet seductively calls at you, men, at me. They call it our young boys. Men, do whatever it takes to not listen. Avoid and flee are two very helpful actions that we see in this text. Avoid times when you are most vulnerable. Avoid times being on the internet when you are most vulnerable. Avoid times when no one's around. Avoid apps that lend themselves to sexual content. Avoid mindless pursuing of the internet. Fathers, are soon-to-be fathers. Just like the seductive call of Potiphar's wife to Joseph, the internet seductively calls at your son. Do do whatever it takes to help them to not listen. Be resolved, men, to help your son, the young men in our homes, to not listen, to not develop an unhealthy view of sexual activity, to not gain an understanding about the beautiful thing called sex that God created that would cause them a lifetime of pain and hurt. Do whatever it takes to help them not listen. Avoid and flee are two helpful actions we see here in this text. Model it for them and help them develop ways to implement them. In the ordinary flow of life, show them respect for God's ways. He created sexual activity, but he's given us parameters in his word to be successful. And you know what? Those parameters, it is not in the cheap thrills of the internet or one-night stands, but in a loving, lifelong commitment called marriage. We already have these conversations in our household. We say, hey, to desire to want to engage in sexual activity is a wonderful thing that the Lord has given us. But guess what? You can't do whatever you want. And God's word is giving us enough to consider so that we can enjoy and be successful at something he has given us. Men, let us first resolve in our own hearts to not listen, avoid and flee. Let us show the men in our homes, the young men in our homes, how to avoid and flee. The number one conversation I often have in my office with young, old men is pornography on the internet. It's seductive and it calls and it feels like you can do it all by yourself and no one will know. But just like Joseph, it's actually pretty easy for us, isn't it? It's sinful. It doesn't mean that we don't give in at times. It doesn't mean that the temptation won't be great. But let us resolve today. We will avoid and we will flee. Setting a course for our families, men. Like I said, the stats are showing that even young women are beginning to view this stuff at an earlier age. Let us set parameters. A young man with a laptop with full access to internet in their room with the door closed, it's just not helpful. It's just not helpful. Let us help the young men in our homes to avoid and flee. But it starts in our own heart, men. Secondly, I want us to consider this text, the faithful one without sin. You see, Joseph, and I think that's what Moses is doing here, is he's recounting, especially in what Jared looked at last week of looking at Judah, now looking at Joseph, to see that there is a model of faithfulness in how he avoids sin. To be faithful to the Lord is to work hard at avoiding and fleeing sin, of fleeing what is wicked. Now, Joseph becomes a model of that in this text. Well, at least in this story, right? He's the faithful one who does not sin. When he is greatly tempted, he chooses faithfulness to the Lord. Do you know the ground that Joseph stands on to say no to sin? Because let's be honest, the appeal, the intrigue, the desire was probably great. The ground that Joseph stands on is love for God more than sin. That's the trick. More than tactics and action plans, though they are very helpful, it is actually a love and a respect for God and his word above all that seems to empower the action of Joseph. Is that supernatural? He's just like you and I. But there is a love and affection for God that empowers the actions to avoid and flee. Because I don't want this message to become a look at Joseph and try harder. But no, I want it to say, look at Joseph and see the faithful love he has for God. When presented with unfaithfulness, it was clear, I'd rather be faithful to the Lord. As intriguing as your offer is, master's wife, it's just not as good as what the Lord offers me. Perhaps I'll take it a little further down the redemptive historical timeline. Perhaps we could look at Joseph this morning, the faithful one, and let's see the more faithful one called Jesus. And see that it is in trust in the person and work of Christ that empowers our actions to avoid and flee. It is in love for the faithful one who is without sin that empowers our ability to say no to sin. I couldn't help as I was studying this to be thinking about Matthew 4. Remember that where Jesus faces great temptation? Remember the onslaught day after day? The onslaught of temptation towards Jesus. It's very similar to what Joseph endures here. Let me connect the dots for you. Joseph fights temptation and avoids sin by doing what is right, basically by what God says. Jesus himself does the same exact thing. All throughout his temptation, he comes back to God's word and he says, "Oh, I live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you can say whatever you want, but I live on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The words of God, God's voice is greater than the temptations, the onslaught of the temptations coming at him. What has God said? Well, the entire Bible has been pointing to and reflecting upon Jesus as the means we are made well, and check this, and the means by which we pursue obedience. That's what the Bible seems to be saying over and over again. Christianity is not a try harder and put up more barriers, but rather it is a surrender and trust Christ in his work. That's what it is. You see, at the end of the day, sexual sin must be overcome by a greater desire. That greater desire is love, trust, and affection for the Godhead. See, sexual sin is a heart issue. And only God, through the sending of Jesus and the powerful work of the Spirit, can change your heart. So depend on the faithful one who is without sin as you pursue faithfulness. This means as you employ, avoid, and flee, you depend on the Spirit's empowerment to do those things. Begging and pleading with the Lord to work in you. This means as you work to be faithful, here's what you're actually working for. You're working to let the gospel take deeper root in your heart. You see, because if sin's temptation is great, well, then great is the need to have a heart set upon the Lord. And the only way I know to do that, brothers and sisters, is to draw close to Jesus, to trust and love him more. Let us resolve today, just like Joseph, let us refuse to be unfaithful to the Lord by sinning. But let us know where our help comes from, the faithful one who is without sin. You don't graduate from the gospel. We learn to depend on it more and more every day. This morning, if you don't know that faithful one without sin, grab somebody. We'd love to tell you about him. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful for this text this morning. It is one that we have probably looked at as children or heard others tell us about, or we have often wondered about. Thank you for the instruction that Joseph gives us, real practical ways that he chooses obedience over unfaithfulness. And Father, in those practical things, let us resolve today in our homes to have the same strong desire to be faithful to you and to be obedient to your truth. But Father, we know that in that task, that it is you, through the person and work of your Son, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to avoid and flee. But Spirit, I pray right now, this very moment, you are piercing hearts, giving us real practical, tangible things to go home and do right now to avoid temptation, to flee the unhealthy behaviors that some of us perhaps have. So Spirit, would you empower us to do that? Would you give us freedom and joy as we do that? We don't set barriers to set burdens. We set barriers to experience freedom and joy that you have given us. Thank you for a fresh and relevant word this morning. Father, if there's some among us who don't know you, we pray that perhaps this morning they come to know you. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.